Amen. Would you look at it again? Perhaps read it aloud with me if you would, please. Let's begin. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, we bow again, very much aware that without you we can do nothing. And I pray, Father, you'll take your word and do your work in every waiting heart. And Father, I pray for those, I think of our dear church family, some sick and confined to their homes, and I pray, dear Lord, that you would help them. And perhaps, Lord, listening today, you would minister to the deep need of their heart. But Father, we've gathered here to hear from heaven. We ask, O Lord, that you'd hide the preacher and help me to lift up Jesus. I pray, Lord, that nothing but thee would be seen. And Lord, I pray that we might walk away being able to say, it was Him. It was Him. Lord, help us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, we need your help. We're just mere flesh and failing at that. And for these moments we have, Lord, would you help us? And Lord, would you hide flesh and exalt Christ? And may your will be done. We'll give you the glory. If there be a precious soul in this building or listening to this broadcast, Lord, who is not saved, I pray for the convicting work of the Spirit of God. Lord, only you can make a dead man live. But Lord, give life, we pray, and raise them up. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. And we pray and ask it all now in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You can be seated. I believe that beginnings are important. In fact, they're so important that the Bible stresses beginnings over and over again. Genesis chapter 1 starts out, in the beginning. The Bible says that each day the Lord's mercies are new. The Lord recognizes the starts of years and months and so on. Every day is started with a new sunrise. And so beginnings are important to the Lord. I believe the beginning of the year is important. And that's why I've been trying to lay a foundation for things to come. And if you've been listening or following or present, on last Sunday morning we tried to give you a principle. And that principle is this: whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a principle. That's a principle we'd do well to live by. Then on Sunday evening, we gave you a prayer, and that prayer was simply this: unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart. If I can make that a little bit more plain, I would just simply say, Lord, weld my heart to yours, so that my heart will be a reflection of your heart. Because the Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And then on Wednesday night, we tried to give you a practice. And that practice is, and of some having compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The Word of God commands and challenges us to go and reach others. We spent some time looking at that. This morning, I'm not interested in the principle, the prayer, the practice, but I do want to lay before you a promise. A promise that's given from the Word of God that is as binding today as the day it was uttered by the mouth of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad God's promises have no expiry dates? God's promises hold. And you know, God's people are people of promise. We live on the promises of God. Now, the lost world don't understand that. They call that fantasy, or they call that pie in the sky, or they call that wishful thinking. But a promise is as good as the one who makes it. And you can't get any better than the Lord Himself. And He's made some promises upon which you can not only live, but promises upon which you can die. There are promises you can stake everything on. Your soul, your eternity, your family, your future. Everything you hold dear, you can lay at the feet of the promises of God and know that He will keep His promise. I'd heard the story about a man finding a Bible. This must have been a practice years ago. But in that Bible, it had two little initials or two little letters all through it near special places. And it was the letter T and the letter P. And it puzzled him. What does that mean? TP, TP, TP. Later, he heard someone bring it out and they said, you know, every promise has been both tried and proven. Tried and proven. And so whoever on that Bible put tried and proven in initial form beside every promise that they found real in their lives. Well, I've got news for you. You could save yourself a whole lot of time and just write two big TP on the front of this book because it's all been tried and it's all been proven. These promises are secure. Well, let me read you something in 2 Peter chapter number 1 real quick in verse 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. You might want to note that, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What do the promises of God mean to His people? Well, according to Peter, they're simply the part, or a part, a large part, of all things. The all things that have been given to you. The all things that have been entrusted to you. God, do you understand this morning that God has given you everything you need to live to His glory? And one of the major provisions is the Bible. Dr. Hitchens was teaching on the manna this morning, and this is the manna from heaven. Now, those people had manna from heaven that they put in their bellies. We have manna from heaven that we put in our hearts. And we feed on this precious Word. And it's part of that. Listen, you can't be a good Christian without the Bible. Then you can be a living person without blood circulating through your veins. You need the Word of God. It's more necessary. In fact, Job identified it. It is more important, more desirable, more than his necessary food. It was something he needed to live. And God's people need the promises of God by which to live. Friend, don't think for a minute you can live on the junk food of this world and be spiritually healthy. You're not going to do it. I love devotionals and collect them and have lots of them. One that I've recently been using has been a particular blessing to me, but it's no substitute for the Word of God. It can't take its place. There's nothing can take its place. You must live on the promises of God. And your spiritual life is a reflection of your feeding on the Word of God. Brother Hitchens made the point, his wife's a good cook. And he said, you can tell that by looking at me. Now, he said that. I didn't say that. So that's on him. He's the one that spoke that. But what you eat is reflected in the health you have. Well, what we eat spiritually is reflected in our spiritual lives. And so the Bible makes it clear here that it's part of the all things. But then notice this, the promises produce a knowledge. What knowledge do they give us? The knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Listen, friend, you can't trust anything extra biblical about the Lord. Everything I know about the Lord, I learn right here. Everything I need to know about the Lord is contained right here. You and I don't need a sign from heaven. We don't need a voice externally and audibly. We don't need some mysterious appearance to know what we know about the Lord. All that we know and need to know is revealed in the pages of His precious inspired Word. Amen. 66 books God's given, and if you'll look closely, you'll find Him on every page. A portrait of our blessed Lord Himself. But not only does it produce a knowledge, it makes us partakers. You see what Peter wrote? By these exceeding great and precious promises, you're made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, these promises are what your new man lives on. Your new man thrives on. Your new man is strengthened by. I'm talking to the person who's saved, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you've been born again, you've got a new man inside of you that must have the promises. You can't live without the promises. Those promises feed you and fuel you and they lead you along. They're what you've got to have. And so many people say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, do you love God's Word? Well, no. In fact, I don't even believe it. Well, you need to back up and check out again and make sure you know who Jesus really is. God births an appetite. You know what's a good sign of a healthy baby? It's hungry. Amen? You got an appetite. I mean, wouldn't you be worried if you had a little child that didn't want to eat? The problem with most of us, we want to eat too much. Amen? We're real healthy by that measurement. And we've got a good appetite. And that's a good indication. And I believe everyone, the Bible makes it clear, everyone who's born again has an appetite of some sorts. It may be stifled. It may be even strangled a little bit because of what we feed on. But inside of us is an appetite for the Word of God. We got to have the promises. And thank God that those promises change our lives, make us partakers of the divine nature. That new nature's transformed as it feeds on the Word of God. It's made into the likeness of the Lord Jesus as we feed on the Word of God. And then that old man is put down by the promises. He's put down. That's how we become partakers. We put on the new man through the Word of God, and we put off the old man by the power of the promises of God's Word, and our lives are transformed. These are why the promises are so critical and so important in our lives. They're part of all things. They produce a knowledge of Him, and they make us partakers of the divine nature. So let me focus now on one promise. And this is a very large promise. It's a promise that means the difference, literally, between heaven and hell. It's the difference that means it makes the difference between defeat and victory. It makes all the difference in a Christian's life and outlook and everything about them when you understand what the Lord said. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And our Lord said, Amen. Would you look with me at just three or four things here? First of all, look at this particular word, that little word, lo. Now, I'm guilty. You forgive me, please. But I'm guilty of using this verse out of context. I have stated my lack of desire to fly in an airplane based on this text. Because the Lord said, lo, I am with you always. Well, I got to correct myself, okay? Has nothing to do with height. The little word lo is a form of the word behold. If I can say it like this, it means take notice. Don't miss it. Look here. It's a word that draws our attention. But it's used here. You say, well, why didn't he just say behold? Because behold is used in other places in the New Testament. Well, because the little word lo also says, I want you to see something new. Something that's unexpected. Something that you may think is impossible, and yet it still occurs. What is the unexpected? What is the seemingly impossible? What is the seemingly new thing? That the Lord's going to be with me. Now, you say, what are you talking about? Well, He's already told him, I'm going away. Shortly after speaking these words, He ascends up into heaven. He goes back to where He was. He rises to be with the Father. And yet He said, lo, I am with you always. Lord, You're leaving us here. How's that going to happen? How are You going to be with me when You're up there and I'm down here? Well, here's what He said. Tarry in Jerusalem. Something happened in Jerusalem that transformed everything. The Spirit of God came to live inside of every believer. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost of God was sent as heaven's throne gift, and He came to live inside of the saved. And from Pentecost forward, every person who's born again has the Holy Spirit take up residence in their heart. And the promise of God is fulfilled again and again and again when God takes up residence in the lives of His people through the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus keeps His promise. I am with you. Lo, I am with you. I'm right there with you. And listen, you can't get any closer than someone living on the inside of you. And that's how near He is. That little word, lo, is a big word. No wonder we need to pay attention. The Lord said, I don't want you to miss this. Do you understand these men had traveled and walked and lived with the Lord for 3.5 years? They knew Him well and they loved Him much. And they rarely left His side. He was what brought their hearts joy. He was what gave them peace. He was their courage. He was their strength. He was their life. And no wonder the Bible says in John 14 when Jesus told him He was going away, let not your heart be troubled. And I'm saying this morning that you and I need to understand the Lord was reminding them, though I'm not here visibly, I'm here spiritually. And for everybody who's saved, the Lord lives in you. Now I know we pray like this. We say, Lord, please show up at church today. And let me just say something about that. You don't have to pray that way. Now I'm praying He'll manifest Himself and work in hearts. I understand how we pray and why we pray that. But let me say that we understand that when a Christian walked through those doors, the Lord showed up. The Lord's in that person. See, He said, I don't dwell in temples made with hands. He don't live in brick and mortar, stained glass and steeples. He don't live just because there's padded pews and carpet. He lives in the heart of His people. That's where the Lord is. And when the Lord made this statement, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst, He let us know that the assembling of His people was a coming together of Himself. Revelation, we read of the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And do you know something that's emphasized again and again and again in all of those churches, even the Laodicean church, is that the Lord was there. He was there. Why? Because His people were there. The Lord was with His people. The Lord was in His people. And the Lord, He said, look at this. Lo, notice this. Pay attention. This is something that you may think is impossible. And here's the beauty of this thing. The Lord's wherever His people are. Some of His little children are in hospital rooms right now, struggling with health, trying to regain a measure of health. Maybe they're confined to a bed somewhere in their home or a nursing facility or a care facility. Age has taken from them the ability to operate independently. But I'll tell you what age cannot take and what bad health cannot rob you of. and what the inability to gather with the people of God cannot take from you, here's what it can't take. It cannot take the presence of the Lord Himself. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." These men and women would march out into a hate-filled world, and they would preach a gospel that was rejected by many, despised by most. They would lay down their lives and shed their blood and give their last breath declaring the good news that Jesus saves, and they wouldn't do it alone. The Lord would be with them everywhere they were. Now listen, child of God, the Lord's with you. You know He was with you this week? He was with you when you fought the dark battle and when you went through that difficult place. The Lord was there. The Lord is there in our places of struggle and our places of stress and in those places that we're ready to give up and give in. Remember this, He said, "I'm with you." Oh, but preacher, I didn't feel like He was near. Do you understand that promises are facts, not feelings? Not feelings? Had an old country preacher tell me, if you want to feel something, he said, go grab the electric fence. He said, start believing your Bible, boy. And I'll tell you, that's what I need and you need. We need to believe the Bible. Amen. It's not based on how I feel. Sometimes I feel I've been abandoned. Sometimes I feel I've been deserted. Sometimes I feel I'm not being heard. Sometimes I feel He's 1,000 miles away. But the precious Word of God rises above my feelings, rises above my perception, rises above what I understand, and says, "Lo, I am with you always." Listen, you'll never go anywhere. He won't go with you. He said, "I'm with you." Notice the person that's identified here. He said, "Lo, I am. I am." And I want you to notice the tense that's used here. He did not say, "I will be." He said, "I am. I'm with you." That's present tense. I'm with you. I'm here now. And I will continue to be. It's an ongoing presence. He said, I want you to know that I'm here now and I'm never going to leave. I'm here now and you're never going to be alone. That's why He said, I will not leave you. And He used this word, comfortless. Comfortless. That word comfortless could mean this. It means to be left as an orphan, abandoned. To be laid somewhere on the side and to be left. My daughter, as sweet as you may think she is, had her times. And she convinced her little brother that FedEx dropped him off at our house when he was very small. And we were months convincing him. He cried about that and cried about that. She had him absolutely convinced. And, you know, we didn't know what was going on until he came and said, "Mom, Dad, did FedEx leave me or where did you get me?" And so we had to reassure him and show him pictures of him at the hospital with us and all of that stuff just to prove that, no, you weren't left like a little orphan on the doorstep. Had he been, we might have just sent him on to the neighbor or something. I don't know. But, friend, God doesn't leave you orphanless. He said, "I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to leave you comfortless." He said, "I will come to you. I'll come to you. I'm going to take up residence in you." And He said, "I'm going to live inside of you, believer. But believe the Word of God." He said, "I'm with you." Oh, what a person. You say, "Who's with me?" The very Lord of glory. Oh, I know, as far as the construct of this word, we're not talking about the actual title of I Am. This is not the title that was used back in the Old Testament when Moses was asking, "Lord, who do I say sent me?" And the Lord said, "Tell him I am that I am." That's not the title that's used here, but the truth is. Because the same Lord that was with Moses as he marched down to Egypt and faced Pharaoh is the same Lord that walks with you every single day. You get a hold of that and it'll change your spiritual life. When you understand that the same Lord that led those children of Israel for those 40 long years through the wilderness is the same Lord that goes to work with you in the morning and lives inside of you as you face this world. The same Lord who led the children of Israel through Canaan's land and gave them victory after victory as they listened and obeyed and walked with Him. That man of war Dr. Hitchens talked about this morning with a sword drawn and his battle armament on. That man of war is with the children of God. You say, preacher, I've got opposition on every hand. I face it at home. I face it at work. I face it at school. Everywhere I turn, there's a battle. Well, you've got the man of war walking with you. The man who's mighty in battle and mighty to save. Oh, listen, you're not walking alone. You're not living a life of mere fear and torments. You've got one who walks with you. And even in the darkest and bleakest moments of life, He is there. That same Lord, and the same Lord who they took and nailed on an old rugged cross for the sins of the whole world. That same Lord who shed His blood for you and for me out of great compassion and love. That same Lord that they put in a tomb, and on the third day, that same Lord who got up and said, I am He that was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. Listen, that same Lord who ascended to the Father and said, if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That same Lord lives in you. Now, let me say something. If you're saved and not living right, this makes you right miserable, and you should be. Because if you're not honoring the Lord with your life, you're dishonoring the Lord in His presence. I get tickled at people that put on for the preacher as if the preacher's something. I heard a man one time, he was a preacher, he was fishing with a bunch of men. One of them was using foul language. And when he found out that the fellow was the preacher, he apologized. He said, you don't need to apologize to me, you need to apologize to God. He's been listening to your filthy mouth ever since it's been running. Well, the reality is, my friend, the Lord's always with you. Whatever you see, wherever you go, whatever you do, He's there. You don't put Him aside. Some of you may think that you leave Him in here when you leave out and go out in. That's not true if you're saved. He goes right along with you because He lives in you. He sees everything you see, hears everything you hear. He's right there present. He's present. But thank God for a God who's present. He said, I'm not a God who's afar off. Paul described it like this to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talked about the Old Testament saints and how they were all went through the same flood there and they crossed over, and he said they had that rock with them. That rock that traveled with, and they drank from that spiritual rock. And he just said, it was Christ. That was his conclusion. It was Christ. Christ was with His people. The provisions and the supply. Where'd that manna come from? That's a picture of Christ. What was the water they drank? That was Christ. Who was the deliverer in all of their battles? That was Christ. The Lord Jesus was their help and portion. And everything those people needed, they found in Him. And everything you'll ever need, you'll find in Him too. Brother Bobby Brown used to preach for me. Evangelist Bobby Brown from Tennessee. And Brother Brown used to say, if Jesus is not enough, there never will be enough. Boy, isn't that true? You know what we try? We try to put everything attach and adorn on the person of the Lord Jesus. Well, I need Jesus, but you know, I need my flesh stirred up. I need my emotions excited. I need Jesus, and man, I need to go to church and feel some. Well, if that be the case, brother, sister, we can electrify the pews. If you need to feel something, we can help you in that department. We got a bona fide electrician that can do it safely. I need Jesus and. I need Jesus and I need some experience, please. I need something outside. Let me just say again, if Jesus is enough, nothing will ever be enough. Friend, He's enough. Understand that. He was enough in the Old Testament for those believers, those saints of God, those Old Testament saints, and He's enough for you and I. He was enough for the Apostle Paul and for John and a host of others who followed Him. Friend, they found out Jesus Christ is enough. I'm convicted when I hear about and see and know missionaries and saints that live in difficult places. I see these believers as they meet some in Siberia, former Soviet Union, various places and provinces. I watch them gather in just humble means, some without heat, and some without very much comfort as far as places to sit. And they wrap their bodies up with everything they got to keep warm, and they shake the snow off of the few copies of the Word of God they've got. And they do it with great joy and delight. And yet in this country, let one raindrop fall and half of the people who say they're Christians say, well, you know, I got to take care of my health. I don't want to jeopardize my body. Come on now. You know I'm telling you the truth. We've gotten soft in this age and we've forgotten that He's the Lord of glory. Or we adorn. And listen, I believe God's house ought to look like God's house. And you know, you've been around here long enough, you know that I believe you ought to take care of God's house and treat it proper and fix it, make it look good. We live in an age where men and women often judge who we are and what we are based on that first appearance. And there might have been a day you could get by with just meeting in a chicken house and preaching the Word of God. But I do want to say this, that no amount of adornment can take the place of the presence of the Lord Himself. You can have the finest facilities and not have Him and you've got nothing. Because it's not the beauty of the place you gather, it's the beauty of the Lord you love. It's He that is altogether lovely. Understand, this is the person that is, He said, lo, I am. And then notice this personal word quickly, with you. With you. I want you to notice His interest here. This is the way of the Lord. He's interested in you. You're not a number to the Lord. Now in our culture, we've quickly evolved into this thing of just being nobodies. Very few places do you do business in anymore know you by name. Now, I know it's a little different here in Cecil County, but most places, you're just a face or a number. You're not particularly important or noticed. But there's one place you always are, because He's with you. He's personal. I want you to know something. Your circumstances don't escape His notice. You say, well, not me. I mean, I'm just me. Why would the Lord take notice of me? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. But here's what I do know. He does. He takes notice of you. He knows you. You know, He knows us in such detail that it's remarkable. Nobody here knows the numbers of hair on your head, even if it's slick. All right? Nobody here knows the number of hairs. God does. God does. He knows all. Look, David said He knows my down sitting and my uprising. He knows my thoughts afar off. That means He knows what I'm going to think before I ever think it. Is that not remarkable? Some of you may be saying, preacher, that's just fanatical. That's too much. Well, the reason you don't get blessed is because you don't believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you'd know. And that defies my understanding. It boggles my mind that God knows all this about me And listen, He knows that about every one of His little children. You're not a number He looks over and says, oh, that's Christian 3,432. He knows your name. You understand that? He knows you. He said, I'm with you. And I'm glad He didn't say, I'm with Paul, or I'm with John, or I'm with Mark, or I'm glad He said, I'm with you. Why? Because I can take that promise and I can pull it up tight to my chest and say, Lord, You was talking to me, weren't You? Because I'm with You. Church, He's with you. That's His way. Do you know the Word emphasizes this? I read it this morning in Psalm 46. In Psalm 46, the Bible says God's with us. God's with us. I believe that was John Wesley's favorite psalm. It's one that he quoted in his death. He quoted the last verse as he took his last breath and he said these words. They said with unusual strength, best of all, God is with us. Oh, listen, you and I may bury the dearest on earth, but God's with us. God is with us. You may walk the deepest dark valley alone. And listen, the Bible says there's a proverb that talks about the heart. No one intermingles with its joy or its sorrow. In other words, there's things only you know about that you go through. But God goes through them with you. God walks through those places with you. He's with us. He's with you as an individual. Don't think for a moment that doesn't apply to you, friend. God's promises are without respect of person. He doesn't say, I'm just going to be with the preacher. I'm just going to be with the missionary. I'm just going to be with the deacon. Every born-again child of God can say, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. Now let me close by looking at this promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Would you look at the scope of that? He said, I'm with you always. Every place, every time, every situation, every struggle, every victory, you fill in the blank. It's an endless thing. He's with you always. There's never a time He's not there. And then He says this, even unto the end of the world. We understand that to mean the time of His consummation when He wraps everything up. Listen, do you realize as a Christian, He's with you spiritually until you're with Him physically. So there's never a divide. You'll never be separated from the Lord. That's why Paul wrote those words, life, death, angels, principalities, neither things. There's absolutely nothing that can separate you. Nothing. You say, but what happens when I die? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord's going to walk with you through that. The Lord's going to walk with you through that. The Lord's going to walk with you not only through that valley, He's going to welcome you home. Now folks, you can't get any better than that. That's a companion who'll never abandon you. Notice the scope. But then, I love this part, and I'll try to stop here. Notice the shout. You see the shout? The Lord said, amen. Don't tell me it's out of order to say amen in church. Oh, I know. There's a few got a little too stuffy and higher than their raisin and they don't do it no more. But the reality is, it's biblical to say amen. All through the Bible, you see not only angels, but the Lord Himself. And the Lord said amen. You say, hold on a minute. What does that mean? Well, just simply note this. It's a confirmation of the promise. What does amen mean? It means so be it. I like Brother Fielder's definition. You remember it? Brother Fielder says, amen is so be it. I like that. Hit that again. I mean, he's got a whole 30 things he puts on that little word amen. But the biblical word amen is here's what the Lord's saying. It's going to be just like I said. I'm putting my seal. The Lord's putting His seal. You know, when you say amen, you're putting your voice of agreement with what's being said. That's good. That's good. Now, a true preacher don't need it, but he appreciates it. Now, being raised where I was and then going where I did, there was a world of difference in the people. You didn't get holy grunts. And that was hard for me for a long time to preach and wonder, are they getting it? Are they with me? I mean, nothing changed. Countenance didn't change. And, you know, I appreciate that because it helped me preach anyway. Whether you like it, don't like it, get it, don't get it, just preach. That was good. I'm thankful for that. But I also am thankful when someone says, hey, I'm with you on that. I believe that. I stand alongside of you in that. That's what the Bible says, and I'm standing to it. Now get it, Jesus said amen. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then He said an eternal amen. He said, I'm going to stand to it. I'm confirming that it's so. It's going to be just what I said. And beloved, know this, that when the Lord says amen, He means every one of them. God sealed this promise with His amen. And it won't be broken. God said, I'm with you. The Lord Jesus said, I'm with you. Now, Christian, take it to heart. Take it to heart. You live this year, we start out this year, we're looking at this year and all that it holds, only God knows. But know this, the Lord says, I'm with you. I'm with you. He's with you to assist and comfort and supply and protect and preserve. That's why I enjoy that account of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Man, they're coming out of there and they need everything you can imagine, and God's all that to them. Protects them, provides for them, preserves them, brings. He does all those things. And don't think for a minute He's going to treat you any different. He says, I'm with you. Matthew Henry said this. He said, sometimes in the dark, but never at a distance. He's a God who hides Himself, but never absences Himself. Sometimes it's not visible, tangible, not even relatable. Some of you might be sitting here so broken, and you're saying, preacher, it seems like God's 1,000 miles from me right now. What you're saying, it's almost fantastical. It's like, I can't hardly believe that it's so. But know this, God may be hiding in a sense, but He's not absent. He's an ever-present help. Lo, I'm with you. Christian, take it to heart. Struggling believer, take it to heart. Burdened soul, take it to heart. And may I say just a word to the lost. If you're not saved, understand this. Oh, He wants to be with you. So much so that He come to this earth and lived a sinless life and then died a substitutionary death. He took your place on Calvary's dark hill. There He paid you sin in full and was put in a grave. And 3 days later, He got up and lives to this moment and shall live forever. He's the King of life. And my friend, He gives eternal life to everyone who will call on the name of the Lord. Now, if you're trying to get to heaven on your own, you're going to come to the end and realize you couldn't do it. It is not by works of righteousness. You and I can't do enough. There's no deed that you can do to get you to glory. There's only one way. Jesus is that way. He's the only one. The Bible says He's the door. And He said, by Me, if any man enter in... See, He's done everything He could do for salvation as far as your soul's concerned. He's paid the debt in full. Now, friend, will you come to Him? Will you hear His voice? You know, He says His sheep hear His voice. Maybe there's that knock this morning or that call. And He's saying, come. You know what He says? Come unto Me. Come unto Me. Whosoever will may come. What invitation. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. You don't know who you're talking to. I don't need to know. God saves all men that will come to Him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All manner of sin can be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ has power to make the vilest offender clean, and clean for all of eternity. Friend, He'll save you today if you'll but come to Him. Then you can walk away saying, "Lo, He's with me. He's with me." You know, the Bible says a man who's not saved is without God and without hope in this world. And as you are in this world, so shall you be in eternity. And my friend, listen. You don't have to live without God and without hope, because Jesus Christ made a way. You can be saved. Will you be? Would you stand with me, dear brothers and sisters? Would you bow your heads and pray?